Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's get in the Word. We are doing a series here at 11 o'clock titled, It Seems Good to the Holy Spirit. Last week when we opened up this series, we described how in the book of Acts, when an issue hit the church, they asked the question, what do we do? What's the church's response? How are we supposed to handle this? What does God want of His church? And the answer from the church leaders contained that phrase, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And we're in a church age where we've got the it seemed good to us part down. We know what we want in church. But the question is, what does God want from church? What does God expect from the church? Last week we talked about the need for fellowship and unity to be an anchor, a pillar in the church. And I'm going to stay on that theme for the next couple of weeks and talk about different aspects of fellowship and unity. I'm going to tell you that next week I'm going to preach on an issue that is very, very important in Hampton especially, but throughout the body of Christ, and that is the issue of race. Instead of talking about the race of faith, I'm going to talk about the faith of race. And I'm going to talk about the need to break down racial barriers and the issues that we have in America where there still remains the truth spoken by Martin Luther King that America's most segregated hour is Sunday mornings. Now, I'm blessed that we have different cultures and different races and ethnicities represented here at the Cornerstone Fellowship Church of God. I can assure you that is not a commonality in the body of Christ. I can tell you that fewer than 7% of churches in America are truly multicultural. Multicultural being defined as the second most numeric race or ethnicity comprising at least one quarter of the membership. So at least 25% being of the race that is second in population in the church. That's something we got to break down in America. And I hear quite often people say, well, you know, they do church their way, we do church our way. Well, there's only one way to do church, and that's God's way. And God loves this wide variety, and we've got to grab hold of that. Why do I tell you that? Because I know everyone who is here today, and if you're not here next week, I'm going to chase you down and carry you to church. No, I'm just kidding. The reason is I want you to let folks know. Let them know, because this is heavy on my heart that the church in America has this struggle. Now, I got to obey God and preach what God gives me in the order God gives it to me. If I had it my way, I would have preached this message today, later in the fall, when we get through what the church calls the summer slump. Every church goes through, you know, in the summer people are on vacation and people are, well, prayerfully they're not out boating or fishing or golfing locally. If they are, God, I pray that they have the worst day of golf and fishing. Father, in Jesus' name, if they are at home doing a cookout, I pray that it burn, they run out of gas in their grill, that you let them know they're supposed to be in the house of God on Sunday. In Jesus' name. Amen. She's saying no to the golf. You can golf after church. Amen. But I would have preached this after the summer slump. I got a message this day that's titled, You Go Girl. We're going to talk about the role of women in ministry. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Somebody reset me on this thing here. Can you all hear me through this thing? All right. You go, girl. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Once you have it, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, last week we talked about the unity in the body, and we likened it to that tunic that Jesus wore, that valuable tunic that even the Roman soldiers, the heathens, looked at and said, you don't want to divide that. It's too valuable. It's too precious. We are still in that same mindset as we gather today with this second installment of our series. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10, the Word of God, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word that you have prepared for us today. Lord, I know that I would have preached it in the fall, but that shows where I'm wrong. You knew exactly who was going to be here, who needed to hear this word, who would look it up on an internet, who would be handed this word on a CD, whatever the case is. So I thank you, God, that it is a right now word for these men and women of God, that you have prepared us as a body of believers to hear what your word says. Lord, rid us of any preconceived notions. Anything that we come in saying that women should be this or should not be this. They should do this or should not do this. Lord, let us get in your word. Holy Spirit, show us the truth of God today. And Lord, your truth is one we receive whether we like it or not. So Lord, we prepare ourselves to grow not only in unity among believers, but in unity with God. And we ask you today, God, to bless us in this way. Father, we give you praise and glory for this in Jesus' precious name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and give God one more hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As you see, to tell your neighbor, you go, girl. Hopefully you found a girl to say that to, but if not, then we know the sentiment. Amen. Paul is talking about a situation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where there are contentions, divisions. When the enemy tries to divide, one of the best ways to cause division is to build a wall. A wall will keep others out and protect those who are on the inside. It excludes those who are outside, but invites those in who are like-minded. Webster's dictionary defines the word wall as being a verb that describes enclosing or shutting off, dividing, bordering, sealing, filling, or entombing. And Satan is busy. He's got a building program of his own. He is building walls that will divide and walls that will seclude and walls that will entomb. And he does it in the house of God. Now, as we have learned over the past 10 or 12 weeks on Wednesday nights, one of the signs that Jesus gives us of the end times is that many Christians will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. That's one of the ways the enemy builds walls. Today, I want to talk about tearing down some walls. Paul tore down a great number of walls during his ministry. The enemy has rebuilt many of those walls, and now it is our responsibility to tear them down. The walls I speak of are found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. These are the walls that cause division in many churches today. In Galatians 3 and 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. When Paul makes this declaration, he says there is neither Jew nor Greek. That means race is no cause for difference. He says there is neither slave nor free, which means your social status is no cause for difference. And when he says neither male nor female, that tells us that gender is no cause for difference in the body of Christ. We are all one in Christ. Jesus in John 17 says this prayer. He says, Father, I pray that they be one as we are one. How many of you know there are no walls in the Trinity? There is no division between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all equal. And today I want to talk about the walls of separation and division that address the issue of gender. Now, it should be no secret to you that there are many differences between men and women. You know, the old saying that men are from Mars and women are from Venus is perhaps the understatement of the century. Women like to talk things out. Men are bears who like to go in their caves and right? That's why they call it a man cave, because we're a bunch of old bears. I mean, think about the way we drive. We drive differently. You know, somebody once asked me if I had a DUI. And I said, I beg your pardon, what? And they said, well, every time I see you, your wife's driving. I thought maybe you didn't have a license. And I said, no, here's the rule. When we get in her truck, she drives. When we get in my car, I drive. Why? Because we scare the living daylights out of each other, and that's the only thing we can do to get along. And the rule is, when you're in my car, I drive my car the way I drive. And when she drives her truck, she drives her truck the way she drives. And we drive each other nuts. But it's okay, because we drive different. Can I get a witness on that? Does anybody else have to deal with that? Amen? I'll give you a better one. You want to know the difference between men and women? Just consider the way we shop. Now, my wife once told me about driving. She said, if you don't like the way women drive, get off the sidewalk. There isn't no such answer for shopping. I got a little diagram here about the difference between men and women shopping. The mission. The mission here is to go to Gap and buy a pair of pants. Men are represented in blue, women in red. Now, I want to point out a couple of things about this diagram. Number one, the male, it says, goes in and goes to Gap. His total time is 6 minutes. His cost is 33 minutes. The woman, it says, stays in there 3 hours and 26 minutes at a total cost of $876. And I want you to notice, she never went to the Gap. And if you think I'm only preaching this because First Lady ain't here, you're right. But in truth, you know, women are such a beautiful part of the creation. I understand that being a woman is a terribly difficult task because it consists principally with dealing with men. I mean, that makes it difficult enough, right? Amen, women? Amen. I firmly believe, as the old saying goes, that God made woman both beautiful and foolish. Beautiful that men would love her, and foolish that she might love him. I mean, men, we got to admit, they're the better half. Amen? If you didn't admit that, I will be happy to schedule you for counseling later this week. But the reality is we are very different, but difference should not be cause for division. When it comes to the work of God and what our responsibilities and roles are in the body of Christ, we should not take our differences and use them as the foundation of decision. The Word of God is the foundation of the decision. Because what will happen is male-dominated traditions will become destructive to the unity of the body. In fact, those male-dominated divisions and traditions will in fact disable the body of Christ. We must be able to answer this question: what is woman in the context of church and ministry? If we do not answer this question well, it will prevent us from walking in the fullness of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is quoting the prophet Joel, and he says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet. It shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Notice a couple of key phrases there. Number one, he says that he will pour it out on all flesh. And when he says that your sons and daughters will prophesy, that word prophesy, literally translated, is the same word as preach. So what we see here in that context of Scripture is that young and old, male and female, black, white, yellow, red, the Spirit will not be bound by any wall. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And that's a reason to praise God right there. That's the God that we serve. Amen. He loves all. So we ask the question, what is the place of the woman in the body of Christ? Look at your neighbor and tell him, God's going to put you in your place. Woo! God's going to put you in your place. And here's the place that we've got to consider. Is she a creature of silent submission or an agent of awesome anointing? There's no middle ground. Now, there's times that we all walk in both of these, but I'm talking about in totality. Is she, as a woman, relegated to a role of silent submission, or is she entitled to an awesome anointing to work the ministry of God? Some would argue that she is to be an assistant or a helper. That's what it says in the book of Genesis, after all. Eve is described as a helpmate. And I can't argue that. That's exactly what it says, that God created Eve as a helpmate. But I would offer this insight. The psalmist uses the same word to describe God when it declares him to be our help and our shield. Surely we would not relegate the Almighty to a secondhand status in our ministries or homes. Amen. The same word that is used to describe woman as a helpmate is used to describe God as our help and our shield. Therefore, it would be wise for us not to relegate a secondhand status to our women. Matthew Henry once wrote this: the woman was formed out of man, not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be his equal, from beneath his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved. That's good preaching right there. Matthew Henry had it going on. I don't know who his wife was, but I bet she ate that up. Amen. The idea of woman being an equal is a foreign concept in much of Western Christianity, but it is a truth that is established in the original design of humanity that takes place in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 1, verse 26, I want to start off with Genesis. Let's see, right from the start, what does God say the role of a woman is? In Genesis 1 and 26, God said, "Let us make man," singular. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion." In one sentence, he went from the singular of man to the plurality of them in equality. Don't take my word for it. Read your Bible. Let them have dominion. Sounds confusing going from singular to plural until you realize God made Adam, then he made Eve. That's them. Also understand this. Here's a little curveball. The word man in the original Hebrew does not mean a single male. It means mankind. Therefore, the true translation of the original text is, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. Not only did God create mankind in His own image, but to be created in the image of God requires that mankind be male and female. God gave male and female. He gave them dominion because both are a necessary part of His image. Genesis 5 and 2 says, "He created them, male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created." When God created Adam, He also created Eve. She was inside of him. Everything God did in Adam, He did in Eve. That means when you look at the truth of the creation, everything in the Creator's design affirms male and female are equal and complementary. Let me point out a few scriptures. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, both are bearers together of God's image. Both walked in the presence and power of God. Both are given dominion over the creation. They were created with an equality. Now we have different roles under that equality, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. But in our roles, we must always understand that there is no second-class citizens. People can look at that and say, "Well, you know what? Women had dominion, but they surrendered that dominion because of the curse of sin, the biting of the fruit, and now they're under the authority of man." So everything you're saying is right, preacher, but that ended after Eve succumbed to sin. Genesis 3 declares to Eve in part of her punishment for all womanhood, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Others will point to 1 Timothy chapter 2, which says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Well, let's talk about these things for a moment. Paul said that a woman was not permitted to teach. But you also have to consider to whom he is writing. He is writing to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And the culture in Ephesus and Corinth as well was such a culture that there were two different kind of women in the church. There were Jewish women who had not been allowed in the synagogue when the men were there reading the Word of God and worshiping. That society was very repressive toward women. But now, under Christ, these women suddenly have a right to sit in the church. They're experiencing freedom in Christ. And many overreacted and flaunted their freedom and disrupted the church service. Along with the Jewish women, there were Greek women who in their culture were taught to be very independent of men. And in the middle of church, they would shout out. They would openly question and even argue in the middle of service. Most of them had worshipped Greek gods up until the point of hearing about Jesus. They had no knowledge of God's word or God's will. So Paul, in the context, is dealing with cultural issues. How do I know that? Because I'm going to show you some scripture later on where Paul endorses women in ministry. But in this context, he's saying, look, these women haven't read the word of God. They don't know the word of God. Tell them to sit down and be quiet until they learn the word of God. Well, that's not just true of women. That's true of anybody. Amen. That's true of men and women. The issue for Paul was the women were getting together and doing this. But Paul is issuing a specific requirement on the local body. He's not saying a woman can't speak the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 11, he tells women how to wear their hair if they're going to go out and speak, and how to pray and preach in public. So obviously he's not saying women can't do that. Now you say, oh my God in heaven, now I got to wear my hair a certain way. Once again, this is a cultural issue. In that culture, you were identified as a prostitute based on how you wore your hair. So Paul was saying, look, you don't have to abide by the strict religious rules that say you got to wear your hair a certain way. But if you're out preaching Christ, people think that you're actually a street worker. You're defaming the church. So wear your hair a certain way. You see, so many times people read the Bible and say, oh, Paul said he doesn't permit a woman to teach. Sit down and be quiet. That's why the Bible says study to show yourself approved. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I ought to be getting a lot of amens from the women today. Amen. If not, I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to preach on behalf of the men. All right, I'm going to stay with the women for a little while. But I want you to know what the Word of God says, because we need to equip the women for the work of God. Titus chapter 2, Paul says older women should teach younger women. But that's a relational thing. Older men should teach younger men. That doesn't mean older men can't teach younger women. Paul affirms the fact that Timothy was taught at home by his mother and grandmother. I have a spiritual mother. You should have spiritual mothers and fathers too. Romans 16, Paul tells the church, receive Phoebe in a manner worthy of the saints. He calls church planters Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. He used a woman to plant a church. He speaks to Junia, a fellow prisoner who was of note among the apostles. She is an apostle in the fivefold ministry of God. In Philippians 4, he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. We have to understand. I mean, the fact of the matter is the first evangelists were women. Mary showed up at the tomb. The three women, Salome was with her and the other Mary. And Jesus said, go and tell them the good news. That's preaching. The first evangelists were women. Go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, the first one were women. First ones. So why would they learn in silence? Well, the term silence is really an unfortunate translation because it gives the impression that women were never to open their mouths in the church. But that same word, the exact same Greek word, is translated peaceable in 1 Timothy 2 and 2. It's the same word. Some of your later translations, New American Standard, have corrected this. He says, I tell all women to learn peaceably. Don't be stirring up strife. You got to remember. Now, I'm not saying all Greek people are like this, but I've known some Greek women. I've done a lot of marital counseling with Greek women who are married to a man who is not a Greek and doesn't understand. Greek women were very much in that day in charge. They didn't take anything off anybody. Okay? And if they didn't like it, they stand up in the middle of service and say, well, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if I agree with that. And Paul said, look, you need to tell these women to remain peaceable. Stop scratching out everybody's eyeballs that you disagree with. All right? Now, I know you don't know any women like that, but there are women that can get a little bit boisterous. Amen? You might know some. Maybe we'll pray for them and ask them to come to church here with you wonderful people. But I have known some women in my day that the claws can come out. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, look, there's no place for that in the church. So Paul goes on to say, I'm trying to give you a little bit of insight here on this whole context, because, you know, really what we're doing is a little bit of an opening to the apologetics. Because you realize there's churches in Hampton that will not allow a woman to teach Sunday school class. They can't read the scripture in church unless it's just with a group of women. And I'm not talking about some little podunk churches. I mean, some of the best theologians out there today, John MacArthur, is a phenomenal knowledge on the Bible, but he ascribes to this doctrine that women do nothing in the church except teach women and children. They are not on a council. They do not teach men in Sunday school. They do not get behind this pulpit. They do nothing. And they are in error because the Word of God teaches different. I know that the Bible says that Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But I want you to realize something. Think about what Paul is saying there. He's not bragging on Adam. Listen to what he says. Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. In other words, Eve was deceived. Adam chose to sin. Adam had a word from God. All Eve had was a word from Adam. Eve got deceived because she didn't have a direct word from God. Adam had a word from God. He disobeyed. And that's why the curse of sin is passed through the male, not the female. Let's get down to brass tacks, shall we? Let's talk about procreation. Let's look at this. If God is so angry with women, explain this to me then. Why was Christ born of a woman, a virgin, but the curse of sin is passed through a man? Come on, women. Why is sin passed through the curse of a man, but the Savior is birthed through a virgin woman, if woman is a secondary status? Amen. I ain't getting no answers on that. Because there isn't an answer to that. That points out something very true. If we want to say that 1 Timothy is used to show that women are in a lower position in God's eyes, we've got to better understand Genesis 3 when Jesus said that the Messiah will come through her seed and crush the kingdom of Satan. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, women caused us to lose paradise. All I know is I frequently find it again in that woman's arms I call my wife. And it's through a woman that my Savior was birthed. Now, the reality is this. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from the man, even so man also comes through the woman, but all things are from God. The result is sin has caused there to be different roles in the family. And in God's structure, in the family, and in the church, somebody's got to have final say. So it did not become a male-female issue. God uses the family and the church as a picture of Christ and the church. Christ is the husband. The church is the bride of Christ. And God says, look, I want that authority structure in the family and in the church. Why is that? Because Adam messed it up in the first place. Adam didn't take care of Eve, the way he was supposed to. God said, take care of your garden, defend it, protect it, subdue it, subdue that snake that's coming in. Adam did not accurately convey the word of God to Eve, or not emphatically enough, because she was deceived. And so what God does is says, okay, instead of just removing Adam from the post, I'm going to amplify your role, and Christ is going to be your example. It's going to be true in the family, and it's going to be true in the church. Does that mean women can have no role in the church? Absolutely not. In August, when we elect folks to the council, I want you to know all women who are members and in good standing are eligible to be elected onto the council. How can we do that? And you know what? My wife's the first one. She was very concerned with that ruling because she said, look, ultimately, you've got to have a man as the head because it represents Christ in the church. And the church can never be the head over Christ. The wife can never be head over the husband when you look at the church and Christ. Well, the reason is we have a head who is a man. But there are women pastors. We have district overseers and state overseers who are male. You always have someone who is over them in the Lord who is a male. So that's how we keep that in context. But it doesn't mean women can't do anything. It just means that there's got to be a biblical design to what we're doing. Let me bring this thing into land here real quick. I want you to know that as we go forward, we are not going to see the fullness of God's outpouring and purpose without this revelation. We have got to understand there is no longer male nor female. Those who have been here for our 7:30 church history study, we did the modern Pentecostal movement this last Sunday. We talked about Azusa Street and the launch of the modern Pentecostal movement. In 100 years, the Pentecostal movement, the outpouring of that was foretold in the book of Joel, has seen 600 million people come to Christ. More than any other denomination, many of which have been in existence for 1,000 years. So we know the power of God is there. Let me tell you how it started in Azusa Street. There was a black preacher named Seymour Johnson who saw what was happening. It started with Agnes Osman when she was a student in Topeka, Kansas, at the Parham Bible School. Love to know whether you guys are related. Amen. She got filled with the Holy Spirit. A woman, a black man saw it, went out to Los Angeles to preach it. They locked the doors. So we don't want to hear anything about holiness or speaking in tongues or anything of that nature. He went down to a house, preached it there. The streets got filled. They went to an old warehouse, 312 Azusa Street. And there, for years, the power of God was so strong. The Los Angeles newspaper went out daily and recorded how people were coming out of wheelchairs, how blinded eyes were being opened. But here's the amazing thing. When you go back and study it, and I'll be happy, I've got a book that a good friend of mine wrote on the Azusa Street outpouring that I'll give to anybody who wants it. I've got more than one copy. When you read the old newspapers, They would talk about the healings that happened. Every now and then, they would kind of poke fun at the fact that they were speaking in tongues. But you know what most of the headlines were? The fact that there were women and black people in the church service reading the scripture, praying together, and they were furious about it. Women have no role. Why are blacks and whites together? But let me ask you this. Where has the revival started? At Azusa Street. Where is the fire that has spread throughout the world that has seen 600 million saved? At a place where they said there's no black, there's no white, there's no Hispanic, there's no Oriental, there's no Native American, there's just those who are covered by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't matter how much money you make, how much you don't, whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're young, whether you're old, we're all in this thing together. So I want you to know something, women. Right now, out on that reservation, my wife is preaching a message. And my little daughter is preaching to the kids her age. And it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, young or old. We all have a calling of God. The fact of the matter is, God is no respecter of persons, so why are we? So I want to know, women, what are you going to do with this? Are you going to study to show yourself approved? Are you going to open up avenues where you can minister to people? It might be a pulpit ministry. If you're interested in getting your licensure, let's get together and let's talk. It might be getting certified as a chaplain so you can go into jails and into nursing homes and into hospitals and minister to people there. It might be that you want to train up for some counseling so you can come to the church, and when people need marital counseling or they've lost a job, you can minister to them that way. You can share the Word of God with them that way. And you know what? It might not even be with all the schooling and licensing. It might just be that you're a woman of God who knows the Word, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you walk into the food line and there's someone that's downtrodden and God says, go pray for that one, you'll go over and you'll say, how can I help you? Can I buy your groceries? Can I pray for you? Can I take you where you need to go? What can I do to help you? I've come to tell you, women, God is no respecter of persons. God wants to do a great work. You know, one of my heartbreaks, every time I read something by Beth Moore, my heart breaks. Anybody familiar with Beth Moore? She writes a lot of books. You realize she's not allowed to preach in her church. Because she belongs to that faith. She belongs to a Baptist denomination within the Baptist community that says, if you ever watch one of her conferences, look at where it is. It's women. Now, Joyce Meyer will come in here and preach. She'll preach paint off a bar. She don't. And she's not as much preaching as she is discipling and teaching these days. And she doesn't. That woman of God is anointed. She's doing a phenomenal job. But it's sad when I look at people like Beth Moore and I think, my God, what could she do if religion would just let her run and do what she's got to do? Because right now, really, all she addresses is women. And there's some things that kind of cross over, but not a lot of things. Amen. We need women of God to step up. We need men of God to step up as well. But you know what? Here's the reality. If the women won't step up, we're going to lose a huge number. Look around today. Look in the pews today. I see a whole lot of women. The majority of the church in America is women. Because men are bears. They're out playing bad golf and catching no fish right now. Here's the reality, folks. It's going to take women to get it started. Men, I mean no discouragement, but here's the reality. Mary had faith in Jesus before any of the disciples. It was women who were first called to preach at the tomb. You know where the disciples were? Hiding away, afraid of the society around them. And while they're cowering in a corner, saying, oh, what if, my God in heaven, I could preach a month of Sundays on this. Here are the disciples. Oh, what are we going to do now? What if God ain't with us? What if somebody gets mad at us? What if blah, 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 blah. Meanwhile, here are these women of faith going out to the tomb, and they go, hey, there's a 10-ton stone on the front. What are we going to do with that? I don't know. God will take care of it. God is God. Hey, can we get a few of those women to lead the church? To say, hey, all I know is I'm getting to the body of Christ. All I know is that if we start going there, God will make a way. We've had enough of the cowering in the corners. It's time for the women of God to stand up and say, if God said it, that settles it. And I'm a woman of faith, and I'm going to see that it gets done. I'm going to pray my family into the kingdom of God. I'm going to pray for Hampton. I'm going to see the fire of God fall. And I'm going to see this world turned around. I'm going to ask you, if you'll please stand, take somebody by the hand today. I want you to know something, women. This message was not an allowance. The Word of God allows you to be a minister of the gospel. This word was nothing short of an encouragement, if not an empowerment, to say, it's time we get busy. I want you to think back to that shopping diagram. Think if you prayed for one person at every place you went to right there. Thank you, brother. My God in heaven, think of the people who get saved. Now I'm going to get husbands calling me saying, my wife is going shopping saying you sent them out on an evangelism trip. You told them to go shop. My wife once came home with a dress. I couldn't believe the price tag on it. I said, my Lord, honey, we don't have that kind of money. She said, I know, but I tried it on and the devil started tempting me. And he said, you look so good in that. And I said, well, you should have said, get thee behind me, Satan. She said, I didn't. He said, it looked good from there too. Women, here's the reality of it. You can nurture like no others. You have that motherly instinct. You have that compassion that is natural. We men have to work toward that. You know, we can build things and we can tear down strongholds with greater ease than most women can. But when it comes to, you know, Jesus told the young demoniac when he was set free, go tell the people the compassion the Lord has shown on them. You have that heart. You have that blessing. It was his mother that Jesus looked at. It was a woman that Jesus looked at the cross. When he took care of one person from the cross, it was a woman. Because it was so, she had ministered to him. She had blessed him so much. You have the same ability. We need to have that motherhood of Hampton within the body of Christ. Now, I challenge the men to do this as well, but especially for the women. I encourage you, find a young woman in the church or a younger woman in the faith. Get to know them. Have them over for lunch or just have them over for coffee or something, so that there's a relationship being built. But don't leave it within the church. Yes, we need to bless one another within the church. But God is calling some of you to a greater ministry. He is calling you. You know what? There's some of you at the leading of the Lord. You'll do things like Sunday school because it's an avenue where you're getting that word out. But you know, that's not where God wants you to get that word out. He wants you preaching to groups. I told First Lady this for years. She would be laying there reading the Word of God and she would get a word. I'm telling you what, if I ever preach one of her words, the roofs would fall off this place. She gets some of the best messages. And then I say, you got to preach that. She goes, I don't know. For many years, she was not sure about her role in Christ. I'll tell you what, she can preach the paint off a barn. And so can you at the anointing of God. You can go into hospitals and minister to people who are lost. You can go into jails and turn around hardened hearts. You can. But you notice the title of this message, You Go, Girl. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the nations, baptize them, disciple them, and lo, I will be with you always. I got a word for you women today. Many times you want it lo and go. Lo, I will be with you, so go ye therefore. God said, no, it's the other way around. Go ye therefore, and lo, I will be with you. You got to make a decision in your heart. I'm going to be that woman of God. I'm going to go. I'm going to do whatever God calls me to do. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for this word of unity, that we have made a public declaration today that this house of God sees no gender issue when it comes to ministry. We understand, Lord, the role of Christ and His church, man and woman. We understand, Lord, the issue of submission in that. But we also know, God, that it does not preclude women from operating in ministry. I think of Deborah, the prophetess. She's the reason that Barak is in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Because he sought out her wisdom. And all he did was what the woman of God told him to do. I think of Esther, who Pastor Frank is going to teach on at 6 o'clock tonight, Lord. These women of faith, Priscilla, Junia, Mary, Salome, Mary Magdalene. These women who were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. These women who were critical players in the early church. I think of these women who are gathered here among us now. Lord, I pray, and Lord, as we stand here, the person whose hand we're holding, we pray, Lord, that this spirit of evangelism, the ministry you have called them to do, that it would begin to rise up within them, that they would know that they have a place here that will not only support them, but empower them and enable them to walk in the fullness of God's calling. I thank you, Lord, for these women of God who are going to go into the hedges and the highways, who are going to not just hand a bowl of soup to somebody who's hungry, but give them the bread of life at the same time, to lead them in the ways of righteousness and in the salvation of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for these women of God who are not just going to show up to separate clothes. They are going to minister to all of the volunteers who are there and tell them about the love of Christ. And they're going to clothe one another in Jesus because they are the called of God. Father, I pray the one whose hand we hold, that you bless them in abundance in this way. Lord, let this be a church where we walk in the fullness of Galatians 3 and 28. No social status, no gender, no ethnicity, nothing dividing us. That we all come in unity of faith in the bond of Christ. We give you praise and glory for this in Jesus' precious name. And the church said, amen. Go ahead and give God a hand clap of praise today.